your life. And in sharing that mutual concern with you, it's a pleasure to open the scripture and call attention this evening to a few thoughts that for many of us will be stirring familiar memories. For all of us, I trust it will be a stimulation to greater effort and diligence in acquiring knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, we're told that after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth him up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, I will make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one save Jesus only. This transfiguration of our Lord provided an occasion for this revelation of God that was singular so far as its force to these who were present, James and John and Peter. And when Peter proposed to make 3 tabernacles or 3 booths, this is not building houses or anything like that. Simple weather booth, something to take shelter in. Now, why they wanted the shelter and why Peter offered that suggestion, we're not told. It does indicate on his part a concern to be busy to provide whatever suggested to his mind a need of that moment. What it was, we will not speculate about. And then the voice of God, and Peter talks about that voice in the epistle of Peter when he talks about the voice of the majesty on high bearing testimony, and he refers to this very occasion in his life when the Lord was transfigured before them. And the voice of God saying, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. This has often provided, and I think very rightly so, an opportunity to comment on the fact that in Moses we have the law giver, the revealer of the law of Moses, the one through whom God gave his law to Israel. And through Elijah, we have him as one of the foremost of the Old Testament prophets. And so we have our Lord and Moses and Elijah. We have the law and the prophets and the Savior. God was in all of that. Elijah was nothing except God was in him and through him. Moses was nothing except God was in him and through him. What Elijah said was what God said. The word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, and so what Elijah said was God saying it, and what Moses said was God saying it, and Peter had great regard for Elijah and Moses, and he had great regard for the Savior. Of course, we recall that at this point, the Savior had not yet offered himself in sacrifice for the sins of the world. He had not yet been raised from the dead. Had not yet given the sign of Jonah that was to be the sign above all signs, that he was indeed the Son of God. And That statement of our Lord had not yet been made in Matthew 28 and verse 18 when he commissioned his apostles at a later time to preach the gospel and prefaced that by saying, all authority, both in heaven and on earth, hath been given unto me. At this time, the Lord was in his ministry developing toward the proof and demonstration of that very point, that he has the full authority, that in him reaches the conclusion, reaches the point of all the things that preceded him. But at this point, above the prophets and above Moses, they were to hear Christ. Now, this sort of a thing has been preached many times, and very rightly so, because it lends itself well to it. I want to give emphasis this evening, however, to the simple fact that men are to hear Christ. When I say men, I've got to make some accommodation because, of course, this text is addressed to Peter, James, and John. They're the only ones present beside the Lord. And the voice of God says, hear ye him. Now, I can hardly identify myself in that situation, and I cannot identify ye. I want, therefore, to go immediately to the proposition that not only were they to hear the Lord, but that actually all men must hear the Lord. And by hearing the Lord, I mean, of course, what the Lord taught in order to be saved. Let me advance upon that in a very, very simple manner. We're told in the second epistle of John, there's only one chapter, of course, in verse 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching hath both the Father and the Son. Well, of course, that passage makes it abundantly clear that all men, certainly that includes us, all men are dependent upon the teaching of Christ in order to be saved. This teaching of Christ, the Lord speaks of when he states in John 7 and verse 16, my teaching, he said, is not man, but his that sent me. The teaching of Christ is the teaching of God, and God has revealed through Christ his will for mankind, just like it was God talking through Elijah and God talking through Moses, and when people disobeyed the prophets, they disobeyed God. Now, that's well summed up in the statement that the Hebrew writer makes, Hebrews 1, and beginning in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners hath in the times past spoken unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So we get the picture readily that it was God who in the times past and to the fathers spoke through the prophets. When the fathers heard the prophets, they heard God. And when they refused to hear the prophets, they refused to hear God. On the other hand, God speaks through Christ. When people hear Christ, they hear God. When they disobey Christ, they disobey God. Jesus said, all authority. We quoted a while ago, Matthew 28:18, in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Not only does God speak through Christ, Hebrews 7, or Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, not only does he speak through Christ, but this speaking of Christ, we've identified in 2 John 9 as being that teaching which we must have in order to have fellowship with God in Christ. Without this teaching of Christ, we cannot have fellowship. We cannot have God. We cannot have Christ. He that hath the teaching, he that abideth in the teaching, hath both the Father and the Son. So here is a teaching which our salvation is predicated upon. Not only is our salvation predicated upon this teaching, but it's imperative for us to appreciate the fact that we ourselves must come in contact with it. We must have the teaching. That, of course, brings us to the sub-question we've asked up here. How is it that we hear Christ? How do we hear Christ? I think it's not so much just now a question. in the mind certainly of people in this audience tonight, and we're not addressing any others. It isn't really a question with us that we need to argue about or sustain to any great degree, that people have to hear the Lord. And Jesus declared, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That doesn't lend itself to sort of an argument, well, there's some other way. Of course there isn't. And the way to heaven through Christ is a way that is involved in his teaching. In the second epistle of Peter, the first chapter and the third verse, the apostle Peter says, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that is, to godly living, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ refers to that knowledge or that revelation that God has made known through Christ. And through that knowledge, all things, not some things, all things that pertain to life and godliness are revealed. Proposition is then that God speaks to us through Christ. All things that pertain to life and godliness are contained within that revelation. And therefore, how do we come in contact with and how do we know this will of God that has been uttered through Christ and upon which teaching your salvation and mine is made to depend? Well, of course, I know how the apostles heard the Lord when God said to them, hear ye him. Well, of course, they did that just by listening to it, just like you hear me. The Lord was with them personally. He moved here upon the earth, as you and I are privileged to so do presently. We are in the flesh, and the Lord was in the flesh then. So as he moved among men, he talked. They heard what he said. They were knowledgeable with his teaching. And in this inner circle that Peter, James, and John were in, the inner circle of apostles, here are the men that the Lord had called closest to him and who he was preparing for the work of sending out to proclaim the gospel of salvation to a lost world. Now, those men heard the Lord in the sense of actually audibly hearing what he said, paying attention to it. They heard him. Of course, the command to hear him isn't just the command to listen, make the sound on the ear, but it's pay attention to what he hears, what he says, to hear what he says. Not how did they hear him, we know how they heard him, but how do we hear him? We never heard the Lord say anything. And if our salvation is dependent upon his teaching, and it certainly is, then how are we going to hear him? So with that question, we look a little farther. The Lord called about him shortly before he left this earth the apostles, and these apostles, these who are to be sent out, he says to them something in the Gospel of John and in the 16th chapter that we direct your attention to. Beginning in verse 12, the Lord said to them, I have yet many things to say unto you, howbeit ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself. But what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine, and shall declare it unto you. All things whatsoever the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, he taketh of mine, and shall declare it unto you. Now then, these apostles, these ones with whom the Lord had conversed and had been present for 3 years with them, they were witnesses of what he had performed in way of miracles. They had heard what he said. They were witnesses of the things that had gone on. And when Peter, in the first chapter of Acts, is busily engaged with the others in selecting an apostle to take the place of Judas, who fell away by transgression, he gives the qualifications of one who could serve as an apostle. It must be one who had accompanied with the Lord from the beginning, and it must be one who was himself a witness of the resurrection of our Lord. There were two men, you remember, who met those qualifications, two men at least, who were put forward. And when the men called upon the Lord by lot to decide which one of them would be taken. It was Matthias. And Matthias was then put into the work of an apostle in the place of Judas, who by transgression had fallen away. Now, this transaction in first chapter of Acts gives us a little comment on the apostle. Then, of course, later in years, the apostle Paul, being an exception to that rule, was made an apostle. He was not an apostle who had accompanied with the Lord from the beginning. And that's why the apostle Paul speaks of the appearance of the Lord and his being made an apostle as one who was born out of new season. Unfortunately, many have seized upon that expression when he talks about the appearances of the Lord after the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, and then refers to the appearance of the Lord to him as to one untimely born. That is, a child that is born prematurely, not in the regular period of gestation, early arising. And he calls the appearance of the Lord to him as being out of the new season. As somebody said, that appearing of the Lord when he's born again. That's the new birth, when he saw the Lord. Now, the Paul wasn't talking about the new birth. That's not his subject. He's talking about the appearance of the Lord to him in order that he might qualify to be an apostle. None could be an apostle who were not eyewitnesses of the Lord. And the Lord appeared unto him and told him why he did. Over in the ninth chapter of Acts, the apostle testifies. In a later time, Luke gives record of it here, that the Lord appeared unto him for this purpose, he said, to make thee both a minister and a witness of the things wherein I have appeared unto thee, and in those things wherein I shall appear unto thee. The purpose of the Lord appearing to Saul wasn't to convert him, wasn't to make a Christian out of him. He became a Christian the same way you or I became one. But the Lord appeared to him in order to make an apostle out of him. And he couldn't have been an apostle had he not been an eyewitness of the Lord. And the due time of making apostles was already over. That season was past. And his being called into the apostleship by the grace of God, which he himself said, I was not worthy to be because I was chief of sinners, I persecuted the church. Yet for that call to the apostleship, he was eternally grateful and exercised himself in utmost diligence. It was to this he refers when he speaks of one untimely born. So we're commenting on the fact that here these apostles who had accompanied with the Lord, and we're talking about now over here about another who came to be an apostle who was not in that company at that time. But these apostles who had accompanied with the Lord were men to whom the Lord addresses himself here in John the 16th chapter. And of all the things that the Lord had taught them while he was with them, he says, there are yet many things that I would say unto you. If we drew a full circle, we'd say that that's all of the revelation that was made to men through Jesus Christ. But all of that revelation wasn't made while the Lord was here upon the earth. While the Lord was here, and just now before he departs, and that's very shortly before his departure that these words are found, he confesses that there are many things. Let that part of the circle over here represent what the Lord hadn't taught. This isn't what he said. He hadn't said anything about it at all yet. These things are completely unrevealed. There are many things that I would say unto you. Well, if he would say it, and if he knew what they were, and was conscious of it, why didn't he say it? And the answer to that is found when he said to them, ye are not able to bear them now. Not that you never will be, but you're not able to bear them now. And that sort of an explanation must suffice. Well, if they were not able to bear them then, the question is, what about all of these things that the Lord had to teach them and that they needed to know and that the Lord hadn't said anything about? And then he went back to heaven, and there's all that open place now, all of that unfilled area, and the Lord hadn't said anything about it. Well, the Lord does say something about it, so doesn't he? He goes right on in these verses in John 16, beginning where we have in verse 13, and he says that when the Holy Spirit is come, that the Holy Spirit will guide them into all the truth. Now, all the truth is all there is. There isn't any more. He's already acknowledged that what he has said is true, but it isn't all that he wants to say. There's still some more. And when the Holy Spirit has come, he'll direct them. Not only so, but if we turn back into the 14th chapter of John and look into the 25th verse and verses following, we discovered that there was another thing that was to be accomplished by the coming of the Holy Spirit.
And that accomplishment was that the Holy Spirit would bring to the remembrance of the apostles all of the things that the Lord had commanded them. Now that's an interesting point, and it's a very vital one. Because if the teaching of Christ, where we started tonight, 2 John 9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. Well, if a man has to have the teaching of Christ, and he has to have it so he can abide in it, he certainly can't abide in it if he doesn't know what it is. If a man has to have the teaching of Christ in order to have God, we're questioning, how do we get this teaching? Well, if this teaching of our Lord was not fully given at this time, at the time that he left, and the Holy Spirit was to come and bring the teaching, what about maybe when the time came and the Holy Spirit just taught them the things that the Lord hadn't taught them? Maybe by that time they'd forgotten what the Lord had taught them. Maybe they overlooked some of the things he told them. Might have. If that's all there were to it. Human nature, human memory, fallibility being what it is, we're prone to forget what we ought to remember, and sometimes perversely remember things we would be a lot better off if we'd forget. But how do you know the apostles didn't overlook something? Well, they didn't, because the Holy Spirit saw to it that they didn't. The Holy Spirit not only guided them into all the truth, but brought to their remembrance everything the Lord taught them. Now you're looking at a full circle of truth. It just isn't anymore. And having been guided into all the truth, that work of the apostles. Now notice the work of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Notice what the Lord says. The Holy Spirit will not speak from himself. What he tells you, the Lord says, will be the things that he receives from me. He'll take the things of man and shall declare them unto you. The point I'm wanting to make with you here right quickly is this. Whatever the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles is just as much the teaching of Jesus Christ as if Christ had taught them personally. There's not a particle of difference in it. Just the fact that it came by the Holy Spirit, on the one hand, inspired, or came by Christ directly by word of mouth on the other, doesn't change the force of it one bit, because if they received it from the Holy Spirit was taking it from Christ, and it still becomes the things of Christ. And I make that point to make this point with you. That all of us have had the occasion of seeing, or possibly even own, may still own, copies of the Scripture where you have a red letter testament in which you have the words of Jesus printed in red. Well, now the idea of that is what? Well, it's somebody said that just shows you what Jesus said. Well, that's good. That's good. That's what Jesus said. These are the words that he spoke. Well, that's in red, but now the rest of it's in black. There's one danger here, you see. The danger may be that we'll get to thinking that if it's in red, that's real important, because Jesus said that. And if it's in black, well, that's just something somebody else said. Now, you say that's kind of wasting this audience's time. And surely no one here would have that impression. Well, I hope you're right about it. I don't want to waste your time, and I wouldn't want anyone to think that. But, you know, I'm just not really sure about that anymore. I've been kind of shaken in recent years about a lot of things that one time I just didn't bother to say very much about. I just assumed everybody knew it. And the reason I'm shaken on that point, this is no news to some of you, but a few years ago, I had the pleasure, quotation mark and question mark, of sitting down with a number of preachers and discussing some things that were very much of concern to all of us. And in the course of the arrangement of affairs, we had some respondents, one to the other, and the young man who was a resident of the city here, a preacher, gospel preacher, was assigned the task of answering some remarks that I had made. And I had been stressing, in reference to the problems we were dealing with, some things that Paul had taught. I had reviewed some matters in the Corinthian letter. And the first remark that the young man got into after he made his introductory remarks was to this effect. I wouldn't say this is a quotation, but it's to the effect of what he said. He said, "I wish we'd quit talking so much about what Paul said and get around to what Jesus taught." And I really thought my hearing had gone completely back on me. I couldn't believe that a fellow professing to be a gospel preacher could have any such concept as that. That if Paul said it, that's just Paul. But if it's in words, you see, that's what Jesus said about it. Now, that's why I'm taking just a moment's time and just once over lightly on that. I'm pointing out to you what, of course, you know when you think about it. That whether it's red or black is what the Holy Spirit revealed, or whether Christ said it's still the teaching of Christ. But you see, when the apostles received this information, when the Holy Spirit came, day of Pentecost, as a result of that filling with the Holy Spirit, they were able to speak, and I'll put it in the tense, spoke. They spoke by means of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what they said was really the Holy Spirit utilizing their own members, speaking through them. They were the instrumentalities of the Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't mean that they irresistibly spoke. The apostle speaks of woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Oh, he could have refused to preach. He could have refused. The Holy Spirit just didn't take over and run the show. But what I'm saying is that what he said, and we'll just take it from Paul himself, we'll not leave it in my words. We'll let Paul himself express it. And what Paul says of himself will be just as true of the other apostles. When Paul states what we were studying this morning in our class here in the auditorium, 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, he quotes the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 64 and verse 4, things which eye saw not, and ear heard not, and which entered not into the heart of man to understand the things that God prepared for them that love him. But unto us, that's the apostles now, and that's what we're talking about here, but unto us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God none knoweth, save the Spirit of God. Now listen. But we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God, which things we also speak. We speak them. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but in words which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. So when these apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and their remembrance was brought, so as to recall all that Jesus taught them, plus all the truth that he had not taught but wanted them to know, when they had full knowledge of the things of God, they spoke those things. But of course we didn't hear them. They also did something else when they received this Spirit, and we'll let Paul again be representative of all the apostles, and that'll get us back to where we were a moment ago when I was talking about this speech that the young man made. In verse 37, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, and that's just a mild way of saying, of course, there were men who were prophets and spiritual. We might misread that and think that Paul's saying, now, if there's somebody around here that just kind of thinks he's a prophet, that isn't the force of what he's saying. What he's doing, he's calling upon any man who is a prophet, that's an inspired man, a man moved with the Spirit of God, or spiritual, man who discerns spirits. In the early church, I sometimes think it'd be mighty good if we had some in the later one. But in the early day in the church, God endowed men supernaturally with the power to look into the man who was teaching and tell you whether he's telling the truth or not. Quite a gift, wouldn't it? These were spiritual watchdogs. They were put in the church as safeguards against people getting up and saying, now the Lord said, and here's what he said, you know, like they do on the radio all the time. Now these fellows were sitting there, and they are prophets of God and spiritual. And they had the power to discern spirits and say the man's telling truth, he's telling lies. He's speaking from God, or he's speaking from himself. Now, Paul is calling upon these men. Now, if there be among you any man, prophet, or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things that I write. Let him discern. Let him wait. Let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you. So, we'll put us another word up here. The things that I write unto you that they... the things I write are the commandments of God. Oh, now I've got something here that's very concrete that we can go on. We were asking the question up here, how do we hear him? How do we hear Christ? Well, we hear Christ when we hear what he wrote.
Now that's us today.
Let me read the Hebrew letter just now, but a bit of it from the second chapter.
Verse 1.
Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were spoken, lest at any time we let them slip or drift away from them. For if the word spoken through angels, that's the giving of the law of Moses, was steadfast, that is, it was sure and certain that was God's will, and every transgression received a just recompense of reward. Nothing went by without being taken notice of. If the law given through angels was that severe, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first, mark that, began to be spoken by our Lord and was afterwards confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Well, that's exactly what we're talking about. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is to say that God not only spoke through these men, but he showed, as the result of speaking to them, and the supernatural power he gave them signs to confirm and to show that what they said was so. That put the stamp of God's approval upon their teaching, and it showed that God was with them. And false teachers couldn't do that kind of a thing. That's what Paul talked about over in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 12th verse. When he says, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you with all power. When Paul went among the Corinthians claiming to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, he showed his credentials. The false teachers who had come among the Corinthians and who claimed to be apostles and even said Paul wasn't an apostle had to keep their credentials in their pocket because they didn't have anything worth looking at. And Paul says that the signs of an apostle were wrought among you with all power. No man went forth in those days claiming to be an apostle of Jesus Christ without the power of his credentials. That's power work miracles. I wish people generally in the public understood that, don't you? Because we've got the idea abroad today that what God gave in that time as a sign to confirm his word, this word right here that was miraculously confirmed, that if a man preaches today he still has these kind of signs, what would he be confirming? It'd be like taking a document that's been notarized down to have it notarized. Be just about that sensible. God has already said this is so. When I preach from this book and call your attention or any other man's attention to what God has said, I don't have to play with a snake, let it bite me and see whether it'll die from the bite or not, in order to prove to you what's so. This is so. And if sin would regard the evidence that God has already given, it would completely silence all of this foolishness about pseudo-miracles. They are pseudo. They're not miracles. They're pseudo. They're play-like. They're false. Not a man among us today or out from among us that can work a miracle. Not any man truly endowed to talk in a tongue or do any of the other things that people claim they can do today. They can't do it. They claim they can. They don't understand what the signs were, but the Bible makes it abundantly clear. When God made a revelation, said something to people they hadn't heard, brought new truth or evidence, then he confirmed it. He showed that was from him. And when he confirmed it, it was confirmed for all time. He didn't have to reconfirm it. And that makes the point that I want to pass on to you here. If the preaching today that's going on in the pulpits of the land where these so-called miracles are being wrought, if that confirmed with God's word, they wouldn't have to claim miracle power because they'd have the word of God anyhow. And it's because they're teaching a doctrine that's not in the scripture that makes them want to play like they can do a miracle to prove that what they're saying is so. And yet there's many a man that claims to have miracle power, claims to have gotten these gifts, and yet disagrees thoroughly with some of the things they're teaching. He doesn't understand that the gifts are the very things that confirms the teaching to be so. How could he have the gift and deny the teaching? That's a wild one, isn't it? But that's just about how much understanding the people in general seem to have about the thing that's confirmed and the thing that confirms it. Once it's confirmed, you don't confirm it anymore. It doesn't have to be confirmed. All right, God bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse gifts of the Holy Spirit. So that today, when we know what These men wrote, we have the message, we have the preaching, we have the gospel that it takes to save the world. The gospel is therefore available to us through this word. It is not a mere word. It is not just a word. It's not a dead letter. It is God's word. It is power of God to salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. And when we recognize that when we open this precious volume and read in our own language this that the record has left of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the mandate of heaven is still ours, hear ye him. And the way we hear the voice of our Lord in summation and conclusion is simply to open our books and to read from the book that we call the New Testament. This is the hearing of the teaching of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in the conclusion of the matter, let it be observed very, very candidly and very conclusively. This being the teaching of Christ, there isn't any more. This is the result of their having been guided into all the truth. Now, when men hand you something else, the Book of Mormon, the writings of Mrs. Ellen G. White at Seventh-day Adventism, Mr. Luther's little shorter catechism, Doctrines and Covenants of the Mormon Church, or what have you, the latest edition of Watchtower literature, or any of the rest of it, and people began to tell you that, this is the Bible right here. Well, if it is, I've already got it. I don't need it. And if it isn't, it isn't so. If it says what the Bible says, can't say it any better. If it doesn't say what the Bible says, it isn't so. When you have this, you've got all of the preaching and all of the teaching that you can have to save men's souls. But all of that is not just to say simply then, I'm just glad we've got a book. But it's to say this. We ought to have an intense concern in reference to knowing what that book teaches. And I want to devote subsequently a lesson on how the Bible teaches. To say that this book is of God, that it contains the mind of God and the revelation of God, that's one thing, and that's so, that's one thing. But then we've got to handle the book. We've got to use the book. And the Bible is a rather different book in so many ways. In that first place, none of it was written to us. Yet at the same time, what that book says covers the whole ground of possibilities of human need. And while people have changed somewhat, that is, places to live and things we do, the needs of man spiritually, mark that, have not changed. The spiritual needs of men today, no matter if we drive cars and they rode donkeys, no matter if we go in jet aircraft and they went on primitive rowboats, no matter that needs have changed, we need gasoline and they never heard of it, no matter that that sort of a veneer has changed, the needs of man spiritually have never changed from the time that Adam stood upon this earth until now. And Jesus, in this record, completely satisfies spiritual needs, so that he's the same yesterday and today and forever. My needs, therefore, can be fully satisfied from a source that once for all satisfies spiritual needs. And while it was not addressed to me, it was addressed to spiritual needs. And all of my needs can be satisfied in the light of its satisfaction. Problem then is how do I bring my needs into focus with the teaching of the Bible? How does the Bible teach? And it's important for us to take that step. But I wanted to say a word or two, and a few more, tonight, about simply refreshing our memories with the concept that here is the limitation of our research. Here is the field. Out of it, there's nothing to worry about, nothing to be concerned about. Whether you've ever read the writings of Plato, whether you're familiar with the works of Sophocles, whether you ever heard of the Vedas of India, or whether you ever read the Book of Mormon, or whether you know anything about the colon, is absolutely nil for the simple reason that with that you've got all there is, you don't need to know anything about the rest of it. Now, if you want to read it, that's all right. But you needn't go to bed tonight and worry about it. That you, there might be some truth out here somewhere in some of that. And maybe you better read that and study, because it might be the truth. This claims to be all of the truth that there is. And the sad thing of it is that people who profess to believe the Bible in a religious world that you and I are so familiar with are the ringleaders in propagating the idea of things that the Bible has nothing to do with, and writing and fasting off on people things that are different from the Bible, and yet claiming that they are of the God who is the God of the Bible. To any person who is claimed to think and who regards the utterances of God that are already made undeniably in the Bible, such things are precisely identified for what they are: rank blasphemy and heresy. And we need to worry about anything that's in them or out of them. It's what's in the Bible that's fully of concern and moment to you and to me. Now then, as we close the service, in this precious book, of course, you know, undoubtedly, that the Lord has presented himself as the Son of God, has given his claims and his credentials, and has said in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you shall all die in your sins. Can you take that evidence? Do you take that evidence? Do you believe that he is the Christ? Do you? Not only to believe that he is the Christ and have confidence in him, but in that confidence, of course, to take him as your Lord and your King, and to crown him in your life, and to bend your knees in his service, and to do his will. And will you do that? You're aware of the fact, no doubt, that Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the man that believes the gospel. Go preach the gospel to every creature. We've been doing that tonight. And that gospel, when believed by ye, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can write your name into that. You can claim that promise if you're in this audience and have not yet been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We're going to be joining with Brother Heaton in the singing of this good hymn. And as we sing the praise of our God, if you've not yet rendered the obedience to his will to become a Christian, we invite you to do that tonight, and do it now while time and opportunity are yours to enjoy, while we're standing as we sing the song.